The last thing before my message, I just want to give you an update. I have many of you have been continuing to ask about Michael and Claire, and I finally got a chance to talk to Michael and Claire yesterday. Been a busy week for them. His first week, he found out he has 50 students, and he meets with them in two-hour blocks, which is a long time to have class. Out of the 50, 48 of them are African Americans, and two of them are Hispanic. He sticks out in a group of wonderful-looking young people. 85% of the teachers, I learned, have left over the last 2 years. In other words, it's a whole new turnaround, a new principal, and a whole slew of teachers. And as Michael walks the hallway, he is stared at by everyone and pointed out. And there's another white teacher that is there about his same size, and they're convinced that they're brothers. So to give you an idea on how things have gone there, the school has really run into some hard times. Many of their grades as it relates to the school are Fs, and that's why many of the teachers have left. And so they're trying to start all over with a new superintendent, a new principal, and many new teachers. In fact, the teacher before Michael taught sixth grade. She left because it was damaging her health, and she was too discouraged to continue on. So Michael has his work cut out for him. I asked Michael, I said, how was the first day? How did you enjoy that first day? He said, it was terrifying. I said, uh-oh, what does that mean? He said, there were people shouting in my classroom. He ended up kicking out six students out of the classroom, about a fourth of the students in his class, and it was a tough day. He said it got a little bit better as the week went on, but he has his hands full, so please pray for him. He went to an all-black church last Sunday and met the pastor, and the pastor said, so by the way, Michael, where do you live? He told him his address, and he looked at Michael and said, Michael, I know that you and your wife are here to minister. He says, white people just don't live in that part of town. And so he says, I'm thankful that you're here. And he said, why don't we throw an open house? And he said, I'll be there. They know who I am in the community, and I'll back you. I'll have you back. So that was fantastic. You know, he said, Dad, don't pray for safety for me. Pray that I would be effective in ministry. So I praise God for the fact that he's on the mission field. Forgive me, I'm sorry. But I'm just glad for his heart. And now I just hope that the kids will realize why he's there. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. And I think that you'll understand the tie-in, why I gave that update right before this, because we're talking about the spread of the gospel in the early church. The spread of the gospel. Follow along as I read Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. We will continue in our series here in Courageous Christianity. Acts 11, 19 through 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, or the Gentiles also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Father, in these few moments that we have together, please illumine our minds, encourage us, challenge us, spur us on to more faithful and courageous living for Christ. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This chapter does not give us an exclusive list of all that the church is to be about. However, we see some important signs of a healthy church. Sometimes I ask myself, how do we know the health of our church? Maybe you've even asked the same questions. How do we gauge how we're doing? Well, I think the gauge is not lining ourselves against some other church or a mega church in our area, but to line ourselves up alongside the Word of God and say, are we doing what God would have us to do? Are the things that are going on in the early church, as we see under the direction of the Holy Spirit's ministry, are we doing what they were feeling what was important and setting the stage? And so some of those things I'd like to bring out today, some signs of a healthy church. Throughout the book of Acts, we see snippets of things the church ought to be doing. We saw it in Acts chapter 2. You don't need to turn back to it, but you can if you want. Acts 2:42 says this, "And the people," or the church there in Acts, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers." We understand teaching. We understand fellowship. I think we do a pretty good job of that around here. Breaking of bread probably is talking about either the Lord's Supper or sharing in homes the meals together and prayers. Acts chapter 2 and 4 also talk about the matter of unity and generosity. Acts chapter 8 talks about this matter of fearing God and being united in our faith together. But here in our passage, we have a few things that I'd like to bring out about really what a healthy church should be all about. It's kind of a bridge passage, reminding us of what took place before, in the past, and now looking forward into the future. In fact, as you notice, verse 19, all of a sudden the author Luke, Dr. Luke, goes back to the fact of Stephen's persecution and death, and then talks about how people were spread out into the world. We're thinking, well, why go back in time? Why do you go back to chapters 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 to talk about that? Well, again, that's a writer's prerogative and choice to do that, to help us, to remind us why the church has spread out. In fact, it's in fulfillment of Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall be witnesses." Where do you begin? In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost part. And so we see throughout the book of Acts that taking place. That verse that's establishing really the key verse and outline of the book, it's setting forth the concentric circles as the gospel is spreading out due to persecution. Now we find ourselves in chapter 11, all the way into a city called Antioch. Antioch is to the direct north, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. So we see what's taken place through the persecution and terrible treatment of believers. Believers are spreading all out around the then known world in fulfillment of Acts 1:8, and now they've made it up to Antioch. Antioch was to become the center for missionary emphasis and missionary enterprise. No longer was Jerusalem to be just the central focus, but Antioch was to become the center. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, next to Rome and Alexandria. Antioch was the population of about 500,000 people, about the size of Milwaukee, Wisconsin, so you can kind of help relate to this particular size of a city. It was a cosmopolitan city, but it was also a pagan city. Many writers, as they referred to the city of Antioch, they talk about the sewage that was flowing all the way to Rome. And you say, what? It was not referring to literal sewage. It was talking about the pagan ungodliness that was taking place, the loose morals of the city of Antioch. We often think of Corinth or Rome, but Antioch was in the minds of the Romans as being a pagan city. You might say it was like the Las Vegas of our day, Sin City of our day. And all we remember, all of us remember, that it's the persecution that drove them to this pagan city that was to be a center of missionary outreach. I think it's really special, as by way of introduction still, that we remember that God uses even evil people, evil cities, bad events for His own purposes and His own advancement of the gospel. The story of the planting and developing of the church in Antioch is amazing when you think about how Saul persecuted the church. He intended to do it to the harm to the saints, but when they intended it for evil, God meant it for good. And the church of Antioch was going to thrive and be used of God in a wonderful way. And in our text before us, we see some healthy signs of a healthy church going on in this pagan city. Let's look at some of those signs. Number one, and we'll move along. And by the way, all of the fill-in-the-blanks are all going to begin with the letter E. So how's that for intriguing as you think? Don't move too far ahead, okay, as we work our way through. Number one, a church evangelizing the lost. We see this in verses 19 and 20. We see an example here of people as they scattered due to persecution. They didn't shut up, but they spread the gospel. They talked about what Jesus had done in their own lives. And as a result, that city was impacted for Christ. They were not forced to do it. They were not told by the pastor of the church, now people, you have to go out and talk about Jesus. No, it was a natural outflow of what the transformation that took place in their own lives. Now notice in verse 19 it says, as they scattered, they were speaking the word. Verse 20 says that they, some of them, as they went, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they were coming and spoke to the Jews and preaching the Lord Jesus. The Greek terms that are used in both verses, neither of them really are talking about formal preaching. It's talking about speaking or proclaiming about Jesus. It means they were apt, they were quick to share word of the gospel. The implication is that these men didn't preach like orators in the marketplace, but rather in everyday contacts, they talked about their Savior. Ordinary people sharing the gospel, people from Cyprus and people from Cyrene, people whose names are not even recorded for us. I kind of wonder sometimes as I read a text like this, I'm thinking, why weren't their names included? Maybe because we would make heroes of them and we would think, I could never be like them. But maybe because the fact that they're unnamed disciples of Christ, we can relate to that and say, I'm kind of like that, and if they could tell others about Christ, I can do that as well. I'm wondering today, how are you doing? How are you doing about talking about Jesus with your neighbors and friends and family? Does Jesus come up in your conversation at all? And I'm not talking about a swear word. I'm talking about Jesus in a positive way. I'm talking about wonderful thoughts of Jesus and talking about how He has changed your life. Sometimes I wonder, you know, how can I present this in such a way that to give you practical ideas? You know, as Michael goes into his neighborhood, he didn't take any preaching classes. And his goal is not to stand on the street corner to talk about Jesus. He wants, through his lifestyle and through his conversation, to introduce Jesus to his neighborhood. And I'd like to give you that suggestion as well. When you go to a restaurant, do you go to the same place over and over again? Do people know your order? Unfortunately, at one of the restaurants in our area, a Chinese restaurant, when I go in there, they know immediately what I want. You know, always the same kind of chicken with a little spice on the side and this kind of thing with no mushrooms. And so they know it. And my goal is not, well, I mean, I like the food, I really do. And I like practicing my Chinese. But I also do it because I want to establish a relationship with the folks there because I care about them. How about you? When you go to the, do you go to the same bank? Do you go inside or do you drive through the drive-thru? I know it's convenient and I most of the time go through the drive-thru as well. But sometimes I like to go inside because I've got some people that I know inside and I want to see how they're doing. Do you shop in the same places? When people ask you about how your weekend went, do you just say, oh, fine? Or what a bummer, I have to come back to work. What do you say? Even things like that, when they ask, how was your weekend? Say, well, it was great. I was with God's people, or I was at church, and we sang some wonderful songs. You ought to come with me sometime. Or if they ask you about your kids, or talk about your kids and say, wow, you have wonderful kids. You know what you can say? Not, yeah, it's about time you realized it. But you can say something like, you know what? I praise God for the kids He gave me. It's only by His grace. Or something that you can say to give praise to our God. A way to throw out the seeds. Some people will not understand. In fact, we were talking in the life group about in Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking before the city of Athens, and it says some people mocked him. And there will be some people that will think you're crazy. You're nuts for going to church and what talking about Jesus. But he said, but it says in the passage in Acts 17, some said, we want to hear you again. And it says, some believed. And it gives two names, a man and a woman, listed at the end of Acts 17, that believed because he was sharing the good news. The church in Antioch was filled with people who were spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I think that that would be wonderful if we have such a culture of evangelism that we have to have praise services around here because people are so thrilled and they can't wait to share how their neighbor either came to church or got excited about hearing about Jesus and maybe even came to know Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that started developing all over this room and we couldn't wait to get together to say, here's what God is doing in my friend's life. May that be the heart we have. I believe that was really something that was taking place in the city of Antioch. And isn't it interesting that God chose an ungodly city for a church to be blossoming in the midst of for His glory? Well, a healthy church, I believe, is an evangelizing church. Second, a church embracing other nationalities. You may say, Pastor, where do you get that from? Well, you find in verse 19 that there were some that were still prone to only witness and speak about Jesus with their own kind, Jews speaking to other Jews. We tend to do that as well. We tend to kind of spend our time with people that are like us. But we find that there were some men from other places, Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, and Cyrene, who were talking to Hellenists or to Gentiles, to people that were different from them. And I love that. I like the emphasis here that this is not just by chance that Dr. Luke writes this. He's talking about here an embracing of other people. In fact, it was so unusual that they had to send Barnabas later on to come down there. And we'll talk about that in a moment. They sent Barnabas to check it out because there are not just Jews in that church. There are other people, there are Gentiles, so we better see if they're doing things right. But I love verse 21. And this, if you don't get anything from today, look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. That is an incredible statement. It's really an Old Testament phrase. It's only used three times in the New Testament and only used by Dr. Luke. He uses this Old Testament expression to depict the fact that the invisible God, the God that you cannot see but you know is active, He Himself is becoming known to the people around in tangible ways through God's people. The invisible hand of God, the invisible power of God was on display in Antioch as people were converted, lives were transformed. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we would see the hand of God meet with us in special ways and we saw changed lives? We've seen that from the beginning day of this church. Many of you are here today. Some of you have been transformed gloriously through the gospel since our ministry began here. And it's wonderful. And I believe the hand of God has been on our work. But wouldn't it be wonderful if His hand continued to be demonstrated in wonderful ways as people's lives were changed? I hope that you pray for that. God, may your hand be on our work. May your power be evident through our lives. And it doesn't have to always be about numbers, but about lives that are genuinely living for Christ, seeking for His glory. The church of Jerusalem, as I mentioned, was concerned. And so they sent a man named Barnabas. And what did he find? Notice in verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And so they sent Barnabas. They could not have sent a better man. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, how God had been gracious toward the Gentiles, notice his response. He was glad. He was glad. He was joyous over seeing that God had opened up His grace in a wonderful way towards people that were different from them, towards Gentiles. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. This was the same man that we saw in Acts chapter 4, selling his property and providing the money to the disciples at their feet so that the work could go forth. This was the same man who stuck up for Saul when he was saved and the disciples didn't believe that it really had been transformed. And yet he stood by Saul's side and said, I'll vouch for him. I'll stand with him. I believe he's changed. You can believe his word. And further, it goes on to tell us that here was a man, Barnabas, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. His life bore fruit. His walk and his talk were consistent. What a man to send into this new situation to find out and to encourage that body of believers. Good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of faith. Those are things that we ought to strive for. Those are areas that we ought to be looking for in our lives and in the lives of one another. To be good people, to be controlled by the Spirit, and to demonstrate our faith in the way that we live. We need more people like Barnabas, son of encouragement. You know what his real name was? Do you know? Joseph. His real name was Joseph. But they said, you know what? We want to give him a different name because he's such an encouragement. Let's call him Barnabas because that means son of encouragement. Not son of discouragement, son of complaining, or son of contention. It was son of encouragement. You know, I believe a church thrives when Barnabas kind of personalities and even Barnabas kind of works or attitudes are demonstrated within the local church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us took on that kind of a characteristic in our life? And when people came in the door, they saw immediately encouragement and joy and rejoicing in our Savior. So we see a church here, glimpses of a healthy church, evangelizing the lost, embracing others, no matter the background. Third, edifying the believers. Verses 25 and 26, we see this. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And this idea of look is not the idea of just, oh, there he is. It's you're looking everywhere for him. And I think even that's significant. Saul was from Tarsus, but maybe they had to look in some nook and cranny of his own hometown because maybe his own parents abandoned him. And remember, it tells us in Philippians that he had given up all things and maybe his own parents disowned him and said, get out of our house, get out of our town. And so they had to look to find him in his own town. He'd probably been in his own hometown for 9 or 10 years by this time. Tucked away someplace, ministering, being trained by God. And now Barnabas said, let's bring him down to teach the people here. And so it tells us here, he went and got Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church. And what did they do? They taught a great many people. So here we find a church edifying its believers. You see, it's not enough to just be evangelizing. Evangelism is important. Reaching people for Christ is important. But it's not the only thing the church is to be about. There must be edification or instruction or teaching. There must be that process of making disciples, seeing people grow in their faith so that they're not just babies anymore, but then toddlers and adolescents and adults maturing in their faith. Barnabas did something very unique, very special. He got Saul to come and help him. And it's interesting, up until this time, we find it's always referred to as Barnabas and Saul. But as a result of his impact, Saul's impact in that city, later on, I think starting in chapters 15 and later, we find it's now Saul and Barnabas, or Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas takes the back seat. He knows the effectiveness of Saul. He brings him in and he just leads the church in teaching them, instructing them so that they could get their doctrine right, their teaching right, and understand what it meant to be saved. Here in this pagan culture, the Christian church flourished. In fact, it flourished in such a way that now they were called Christians for the first time. You realize this was not a name that they gave themselves? I'm a Christian. I want everybody to know that. No, this was actually a term that the outsiders said, they're Christians. They're Christians. They're like Christ. They're acting like Jesus. That's not a bad thing at all, is it? Wouldn't it be wonderful in your area, in your schools and workplaces, if people start saying, boy, those Christians over there, man, they're acting too much like Jesus did when he walked the face of this earth. What a compliment that would be. And here they're called Christians because of their love and reaching out to others and their humility. Wow. Do you take advantage of learning God's word? Do people recognize your life, your speech, as being a follower of Jesus Christ? It will not just happen if you don't take the initiative to grow and to learn, take advantage of life groups and Sunday school and opportunities here. Thank you. Here I am speaking to the choir. But you're here because you want to grow in your faith. You want to praise God. You want to learn how to better be a follower of Jesus Christ. I commend you for that. That is a sign of a healthy church. And only as we grow, advance in our faith, will we impact this community for Jesus Christ. Well, fourth, and we'll go quickly, the two remaining, number four, a church enabling gifted people. Verse 25 says this, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. You say, Pastor, you already read those verses. Yeah, but I'm reading again because I think there was something special about Saul that Barnabas saw, and he said, I believe we need his gifts to come back and encourage the church. What he has and what God has given to him through faith in Christ, we need it as a church. Barnabas was willing to take the back seat, as I mentioned already, and he was willing to thrust a man who was gifted in a particular area. There were times in our ministry here, as Pastor Jonathan was among us, when I was amazed at Pastor Jonathan's gift in languages. It was downright unfair. But I loved it. And sometimes you can become intimidated by people like Jonathan who are so gifted and so able to be able to understand God's word, to be able to pick up the Hebrew Bible and read from it, to pick up the Greek. Man, I pick up the Greek and it's all Greek to me. I understand. There are some passages that I can definitely go to. I understand the words and things like that. But I'll tell you, to have an understanding like that, like what Jim Behrens has of Chinese. Now, can you imagine this? He's learned Mandarin so well that he now teaches Hebrew and Greek in Mandarin to the Chinese people. Folks, that is amazing. And I'm going to go to heaven and say, Lord, why didn't you give me a little bit of that? No, I mean, isn't it amazing how God has gifted people to bring the tools that we need in our local churches? And I'm just wondering today, maybe we have some individuals in our local assembly who have gifts that are unused, untapped, whether it's musical, whether it's teaching, and we just need to be using you and letting that gift loose. Don't wait until somebody comes to you and says, will you please? No, if God lays it upon your heart, come to us and say, I'd like to try this or that, and use the gifts that He's given to me to encourage, to build up the church. Well, last, another sign of a local church, a healthy local church, is a church, I know it's a stretch, emptying their pockets, okay? Had to get the E in there. This speaks of the church's desire to help those in need. They were generous in helping others, and we see that in verses 29 and 30, that there was a famine going on, there were needs that were felt and determined to be there in Jerusalem, I believe, or living in Judea, and so they sent relief, they took offerings, there was a big-heartedness, there was generosity, and the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, not demanding more than what someone could do, but according to their ability, and they sent relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it by the elders, by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. The church members in Antioch could have said, we need to look out for our own needs, so forget them. But they trusted God and gave to help meet the needs of others. And I'm sure it encouraged the believers there to stay faithful to Him. So by way of review, 5 points. 5 kind of signs of a healthy church that we ought to look and say, are these evident here in our local church? Are we evangelizing the lost? Are we concerned about people around us? Are we planting seeds? Are we looking every week, praying, God, use me to reach my coworker. God, help me to know how to begin a conversation about spiritual things with that person that sits next to me at school, or rides the bus, or is on the swim team with me, or is on the track team with me. I'm around them all the time, and I just don't say anything. God, open up opportunities. Evangelizing the lost. 2, embracing other nationalities. Are we welcoming people into our door, into our lives, that are different from us? 3, edifying believers. Are we taking advantage of opportunities to learn God's Word better here? And are we being a part of it? Are we growing? If we're not growing, we're generally sliding backwards. 4, enabling gifted people. Are you using the gifts that God has given you to serve God and others? What are your spiritual gifts? If you don't know, come and we'll examine how we might be able to examine and find out your spiritual gift. And 5, emptying pockets to help others. Are you excited to help others in need? Are you excited to hear about Jim Barron's ministry in China? Man, I am. When I met with him for lunch the first time, I was sitting there and I said, man, I can't wait for him to speak to our church. And then when he spoke and gave his testimony a couple weeks before I left, I said, wow, I want to be here when he comes, but I'm going to be gone. And then after I heard that he was here, many of you were touched by his ministry. I'm thinking, I want to be a part of his ministry by giving a love gift. And so I want to be a part as a pastor in helping to promote what God is doing in and through their family. Wonderful family. Aren't they cute kids too? We had him in our home, spent the whole afternoon a couple weeks before we left for the wedding. And man, it was fun. It's fun. That's a wonderful prerogative a pastor has of inviting a family in like that and having them for the afternoon and loving on their kids and seeing the way they crawled over Jason and loved on our boy. It was just special. Are you desirous of investing in eternal things? That's a sign of a church that has a heart for God. May God help our church to be like Antioch and reach out to others. Let's pray as the worship team comes for our final song. Our Heavenly Father, I desire so much for this church to be a church that you're pleased with. God, that we would be doing things that matter, that count, and that your hand be upon us. And Father, if there are some of us in this room today that are kind of just coming and there's no commitment, there's a half-hearted approach, God, do something in their heart today. May they fall in love with Jesus all over again, or in love with Jesus for the first time. Lord, may we not be the same as when we came in this door. May we determine to be authentic, to be real. Use us all, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.